So in terms of just a little Christmas humor, before we begin, it says here in terms of one person's account, sorting out how Santa fits in with the religious meaning of Christmas can be confusing for kids. This was evidenced by my 2-year-old daughter, Josie, as she pretended to read from a book, then Satan forgave them their trespasses. That's pretty funny. But anyways, and then one Christmas, my husband put an assortment of beauty products in my stocking. I tried one of the facial masks and was about to wash it off when my 8-year-old son, Caleb, walked in. I explained to him that it was a present from his dad and it would make me beautiful. He patiently waited by my side as I rinsed and patted my face dry. "Well, what do you think?" I asked. "Oh, Mom, it didn't work," Caleb replied. And so, again, Christmas, a wonderful time of year for us to recognize Jesus and all that he is and all that he has accomplished on our behalf to make us in relationship with our great God. But we do find ourselves in the context of what we're covering here at Living Hope, talking about end times, talking about the fact that Jesus is in control of our past, our present, and our future. And I think it is fitting, I didn't find a reason that we wouldn't continue talking about this. Because again, even as we think about celebrating someone's birth, it's not just celebrating the events of what happened. It's celebrating their life. It's celebrating their accomplishments. And even when you think about Jesus, what he will eventually become. I think in some ways it's not even fitting to talk about Jesus in the manger. And just the great and miraculous and merciful way that Jesus came to the earth and recognizing that his first coming is a precursor to his second coming. And we can't talk about our first coming and all the things that God has accomplished through that without thinking in terms of that hey, at some point in time, he will come back as the ruling king. He will come back to judge the earth. He will come back to make all things that are wrong right and promote righteousness and justice and truth and all the things that God cares about that we find very lacking in our lives and in the world today. So as we think about, again, Jesus in control of our past, our present, and our future, this was the last slide that we left with last week. And the thing I wanted to just highlight in terms of this last statement, what do we make of this 3.5-year division that we find in the book of Revelation? In other words, coming out of the book of Daniel, again, we have this knowledge that there's 7 years that God effectively owes the Jews in terms of just him working with them and through them in terms of them being their covenant people. And so therefore, as we project forward, way forward into the book of Revelation, and we hear it talking about a 3.5-year span that the two witnesses will minister for the sake of God, will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then the Antichrist will rule in a more significant way. Now, what we understand from the book of Daniel is that those 7 years would be cut in half, where the first half will be the Antichrist, this ruler that Daniel talks about, will make a covenant with people. We understand that to be the Jewish people, that he'll make a covenant, and then at 3.5 years, he will break that covenant, bring about this sacrifice that brings desolation, and then will turn the tables in terms of what he will be. And so therefore, one way for us to understand how this 7 years of Daniel communicate and transform to moving forward to the 3.5 years in Revelation in terms of that the beast coming out of the waters and again having all these heads and these horns and all the things that confuse us and causes the question what Daniel is talking about, what John is talking about the book of Revelation. But the reality being that he comes, and again, he will rule the earth, he will persecute the church, well, not the church, but believers at that time. And that will be for 3.5 years. And so a way that we might harmonize that is to say that the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist is here. He is an influential person in terms of the ways of the world. He's maybe resolving some problem that the world can't resolve, and he brings something in, makes a covenant of peace with the Jews. But then it's at that 3.5 years that effectively the beast comes out. At 3.5 years, that's when he, again, is a tool of Satan, where he will then promote the works of the kingdom of darkness and be opposed to the things of God. Again, just a way for us to harmonize what Daniel is saying and then what the book of Revelation communicates. So, but that's the only thing, the last thing I wanted to say in terms of just those two principles coming out of Daniel, the abomination that will cause desolation, and then the seven-year period that Daniel speaks about. But in terms of what Jesus will do to control our future, again, he has controlled our past in terms of all the things he has already accomplished for the sake of us, but then he's control of our future in terms of two different dynamics that the Bible talks about in terms of how Jesus will engage with us and help us as we negotiate through the ways of the world and the things that are coming down the pike. And so the first thing is the rapture. This is a picture where Jesus takes believers out of the world to be with him, and that is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, in terms of one of the more substantive passages we can point to in terms of the picture of, again, this Savior, this Lord, this Son of God, again, the same one that was born in the manger, is going to come and he's going to bring his people out of the world. And that's a picture that we have that communicates about Jesus. So it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." And I just love what Paul says in verse 18 there. "Therefore, encourage each other with these words." You know, basically, when we think about our lives, when we think about all the things that we go through, all the things we may even suffer in terms of the nature of the human condition, or suffer in terms of persecution representing Christ, we recognize in our own lives that as we represent righteousness, we represent the truth of God, we represent the knowledge of Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You know, that's not a popular message. We don't gain friends and influence people by carrying that message. And so to know that at some point in time, Jesus will right the ship. There will be a point in time where we as believers will be identified in terms of God coming and saying, "I'm going to rescue you from this world. I'm going to take you from the suffering and finiteness and persecution that will be part of the earth. And your life now on earth will now be over." Again, for those who have died, you know, this was the Thessalonians' concerns. For those who have died, they already have been released from the suffering, right? They're no longer engaging with all the difficulties and challenges of the world. And so basically the Thessalonians say, well, what happens to them? Like, in other words, we can understand God bringing us to heaven and us rapturing us, but what's happening to the people that died? And Paul is sharing that, no, they're going to be raised too. Just when that last day comes, when that rapture day comes, God will take them and raise them actually first. They will be primary in timing in terms of that, and then we will be assumed. So to know that promise awaits us. Again, it gets a little confusing about just when that will be, but the reality that will happen, that at some point in time, as the earth continues and people continue to live in all the corruption and lies and destruction that is part of the earth, that God will take us away and we will be translated from this existence to an existence in heaven. And that is the promise of the rapture. And so again, to me, that is Jesus showing his control of the future, right? In other words, when we're living our lives in the present, we recognize all the things that God affords us now, But as we think of the future, and again, what is our hope? What is our expectation? What are we looking forward to know there will be a time as God decides, as he has determined. You know, remember in the book of Daniel, that was all that decreed. God decrees certain things, and the minute God decrees certain things, that's what's going to happen. And so this is something that God has determined in terms of the provision that he will make for his people. But another aspect of Jesus controlling the future is not only the rapture, but the second coming. And so we read that in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21 here. And so a very powerful picture, again, when we think about Jesus and we think about the manger, I understand this is not the typical Christmas message. Oh, a silent night away in a manger, the cattle alone, all that. I mean, it's a great message, it's a great picture, and God wants us to have that picture. But again, to think of that baby and not think about that one day he'll be the rider on the horse. One day he'll be the guy that has a name that no one else knows but he and God. And someday we'll know that name in terms of what it expresses about the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus and his son. And so it says here in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped in his image. The two of them were thrown into the lake of fire of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider of the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Pastor, don't you know it's the Sunday before Christmas? like, really? You're going to lay that on us now? Like I brought a visitor. you know, this is, you know, again, not. I understand the incongruity of, again, can we have a nice message on Christmas? It is inconsistent to talk about a baby in manger and not think of that baby being this one. And you know, and this message of judgment is an uncomfortable message, and it's supposed to make us uncomfortable. But what I think about in terms of this being the reality of what one day will happen, again, this baby in the manger will one day come to establish his kingdom on this earth and will destroy all the evil that is present at that time in his second coming. See, God knows that that's a reality. That is something that everyone on the earth will face at that time. See, there's no choice you have to avoid that. There's no choice you can ever make to say, well, you know something? I just don't like that aspect. Again, I don't understand that God is that kind of God. But the reality is that's who he is. And so one point of God providing the manger, providing the cross, is so that we could be prepared for this time. See, God knew that he would resolve history in this way. He knew there would be a time with this baby born in a manger would ride on a white horse and a new judgment would come. And he knew we could not face that judgment alone. So in other words, he sent Jesus to the earth He lives his life here. He models the character and nature of God. He teaches us all the things God would have us understand. He does all the works that manifest him in God, that would promote his glory, promote his truth, to say, yes, if you have done all those things, then you are the Messiah of Israel. You are the Son of God. You remember when John the Baptist was kind of questioning, hey, are you the guy? Are you the one? Well, what did Jesus say? Tell him what I'm doing. You know, I'm the blind see, the lame walk, the poor are being, you know, lifted up, or I can't remember specifically what Jesus, but he pointed to the things that he did. See, Jesus understood that by virtue of the things he accomplished on the earth, that defined him as the Messiah of Israel and the Son of God. And then he died. He died to purchase atonement for us. He died so we could be right with God. He died so that when this judgment was coming, we could be riding with him rather than being destroyed by him. See, that's the choice we have. When you look at this picture, and this is the reality that's coming, do you want to be the one that's riding with him, or do you be the one that's being judged by him? And see, like I said, God knows this is the resolution, and he would much rather have you riding with him. So again, you can be in your place and you can say, well, I just don't like that. I shake my fist at God. And well, you know, it's not going to change anything. You can be upset and offended and whatever in terms of what you think about this. But if this is the reality, if this is the end of things, this is the conclusion of what Jesus will bring on the earth in terms of what we know in terms of our existence, then you need to be prepared for that. See, the manger is the preparation. The manger is, okay, this is all that I'm doing to reach out to you and make it possible for you to be in heaven, to be with me, to be joining me in terms of what I'm establishing on this earth in the millennial reign. But again, this is still an aspect of Jesus is in control of the future. There's nothing that humankind can ever do to change what God will do through his Son. And so whatever discouragement, hardship, difficulty, challenges we go through, the hope that we always carry, the knowledge we always carry, is at some point we will win. That all the things we believe and all the things we know and all the things we promote and all the things that are discredited by in the world, one day that will win. One day that will be the ruling principle, the ruling person, the ruling reality of the earth when Jesus comes. And again, affirming who we are and affirming what we believe, but certainly challenging those that don't believe. See, for God to bring judgment is an essential part of his character. That basically God, in who he is, has to maintain the nature and character of that of who he is in terms of what he accepts and what he promotes. And so therefore, what God does before judgment comes is always provides mercy, always provides a chance for reconciliation, always provides a way for us to be made right. And so therefore, if God understands that, okay, because of who I am, judgment needs to come, but I come to you with salvation every time before I bring it. So God is dealing with his own reality, own knowledge that he has about what he will bring by, again, bringing the redemption, bringing the hope, bringing the reconciliation, bringing the means where, again, we as human beings can be made right with him. And see, to me, that's how Christmas combines with the second coming. That's how we understand the vital importance of God coming to the earth. The great expression of mercy and compassion and grace that is present in the manger that prepares us for when he will return, when he will come back. And so again, the, the choice is now ours. You know, that is now something for us and to internalize in terms of the knowledge and reality of what is to come. And so again, what are we gonna do about that? Are we gonna cling to the Savior? Are we gonna take the path out? Are we gonna take the way where we're in the favor of God rather than under the judgment of God? And that's what the call of the gospel is. That's what the call of the cross is. That's what the call of Christmas is, in terms of come to Him while there's still time. Because Revelation 19 says at some point in time, there won't be more time. When you die, there won't be more time. And tomorrow is not guaranteed for anyone. And so therefore, in the state we're in, where we are in terms of our being right now, are we a saved individual? Are we a person that has believed on Jesus Christ, come to the cross, recognize the forgiveness that God is offering through it, and believing, accepting it in terms of what God has provided? And to think that that's the only thing God does require of us, to believe in Jesus Christ, to recognize the death that He died, being the thing that I need, the thing that I want, the thing that I affirm in terms of what I believe is true. That's all that God is asking. Now, we do have to understand then in the nature of that salvation and the nature of the work that God does in and through us, in saving us, it will transform us as a people. It will transform us as the kind of person we are. In many ways, the mark of that salvation will be the transformation that happens. We will be more affirmed in terms of us being that in that state of salvation. The more the Holy Spirit is moving in us, the more the conviction is there, the more that we're following in terms of our lives. That's the affirmation that, I have believed, and I do know who Jesus is, and again, what He has accomplished for me. But again, this second coming being a very powerful picture in terms of all that Jesus is. So, you know, naturally in terms of the end times and looking at that and looking at the rapture and the second coming, there would be a lot of disagreement in terms of even that picture. Some would say that the rapture and the second coming are the same thing. That basically there's no intermediary time where the church is taken out of the world, that the believers just kind of face everything the world is going to face, and then in the context of the second coming of Christ, as He is coming down to the earth to judge it, we're taken up. And that's when the rapture or the resurrection of the body happens. But here are some reasons why we would understand them to be distinct. And so first, at the rapture, Christ comes in the air and returns to heaven, and the second coming, He comes to earth to dwell and to reign. And so again, the picture of the rapture, the picture of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, even the picture of John 14:1 through 3, is Jesus giving the picture that, okay, well, even John 14:1 through 3, it's, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You know, in terms of when I leave this earth, that's what I'm doing. You're going to stay here. I'm going to go in heaven, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. But what He says in the context of that is that if I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, don't think I'm going to come and get you, and then you will live with me forever. So again, that picture of the rapture is Jesus comes and gets us, and we live with Him. Now the experience of our lives is we are in heaven. Whereas the picture of the second coming is Jesus comes in judgment and establishes his kingdom on the earth. So again, Jesus is coming down to do something on the earth. The picture of the rapture is we're taken out in terms of being with Jesus in heaven. At the rapture, Jesus comes to reward. That is the reward of being with Him. The second coming, He comes to judge. Completely different dynamics. At the rapture, resurrection is prominent. In the second coming, resurrection is not mentioned. You know, in other words, the only thing 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 talks about, the only thing 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 53 talk about, the only thing that John 14:1-3 talk about is the resurrection. It's okay, because you're my people, because you've gone through what you've gone through, I'm going to take you with me so you can be in heaven. That's the only picture that is given. Whereas when it comes to the second coming, the only thing it talks about is Jesus coming to the earth to judge the earth and to defeat his enemies, as we read in Revelation 19. So again, two completely different events, and for those of us who believe that. At the rapture, there's no main mention of Jesus establishing his kingdom on the earth. See, again, when you think about even that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 passage, if what Paul is describing there is a resurrection that happens at the second coming, why wouldn't there be a word to say, and Jesus is going to call you up and you're going to be with him, and then Jesus will come and establish the kingdom that God has promised in the line of David, in terms of all the things that the Bible could talk about. But again, it doesn't do that. All it talks about is the release. It's the transmittal. It's the changing of our lives from an experience here on earth to being in heaven. And who of us can't wait for that? Amen. At the rapture, unbelievers remain on the earth. At the second coming, believers remain on the earth. You know, that's another distinction, that we are taken out of the world in the rapture, so the world continues to go through what God has planned for it, but in the second coming, believers remain on the earth. You know, again, there's a lot of conversation about different passages that talk about the end times, but when Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about there'll be one in the field and one is two in the field rather, and one is taken and one is left, at that point in time, you don't want to be the one that is taken. You want to be the one that is, because that's what's going to happen in the end. That again, Jesus is going to destroy his enemies. He's going to destroy everyone that is opposed to him. And then those who are in the believers that are, like, now the earth is only filled with believers, and those are the believers that enter the millennial reign in terms of Jesus ruling on the earth. And so that's the picture that is given in Scripture in terms of the rapture and the second coming. So if they are distinct, then when? And we're probably not at a time to go into this too much. But let me deal with this first point, because to be honest, I think it's the most important. And the first thing I would say about, again, like, what I would say definitively is that we talk about the rapture, we talk about the second coming, those are two events that are going to happen. That's what we understand from Scripture. To the extent that we then believe that they're distinct, again, I believe they're distinct. When the rapture happens in the context of the second coming, that's where it kind of gets dicey in terms of what we define in terms of that. But the first thing I would want to say in terms of that issue is that it is a secondary issue. You know, again, in terms of what we believe, what we stand for, what we, certainly if you were in the church and you had a different opinion of this, I would hope that there would be no reason for you not to be here in terms of just how important this issue is. In what we define about doctrine, what we define about our beliefs, what we define in terms of our conversation and discussion that we might have around the word or what we understand the word is communicating. If you've heard me talk about end times and others, maybe you have heard me say, but I do tend to be a pan-millennialist. And what I mean by that is that it will all pan out in the end. and so, you know, God will make provision for us, whatever he needs. He wants to take me away. He wants to leave me here completely up to him, and I will rely on all the resources he gives me in whatever time that is. And so I think, again, like compare Jesus' first coming and his second coming. Just think about what people would have said about the manger, what they would have said about Bethlehem, what they would have said about Mary, what they would have said about Joseph. Again, you read the Old Testament and you think of, okay, you know, is God going to use the normal means of pregnancy and birth and have just that child be raised up like that? You know, like certainly there are some things that we could define in the Old Testament that is clarified in the New, or we if we find expressed in the life of Christ, but we have to understand that our understanding of that is clarified because it happened. Like there are many times in the book of Matthew that Matthew says, oh, and when Jesus did this, when this happened, that's what Isaiah meant over here. You know, the classic example of that is Isaiah chapter 7:14, where basically Isaiah is coming to a king and he is saying, I have a prophecy for you. I have something to communicate to you. And when this virgin is with child, that's when the prophecy will be unfolded. And so therefore, in terms of that context and the understanding of what they would have of that is Isaiah was prophesying something for his time. But in the grand scheme of heaven, the grand scheme of God, and him understanding who is the best expression of a virgin that will be with child, what's the best expression of the virgin that then will be mighty God, everlasting Father, King of Kings, and the Prince of Peace? Well, that's Jesus. And so whatever Isaiah was prophesying for his time, God desired to use in terms of an expression of what his work was going to be in the first coming. And so all I'm saying is that when we think about the first coming of Christ, yeah, well, of course that's what that verse meant. Of course that's what the Bible was talking about. Of course he's, you know, the virgin will be with child and he will be called Emmanuel. Of course that means Jesus. But when you see the context of what Isaiah was speaking and how there was a fulfillment in his time, that wouldn't necessarily be automatic. You can imagine the rabbis, you know, having conversation, debates, argument, no, you know, anyway. Yeah, theologians really don't have conversations, they have debates. That's what, very bad joke. But anyway, like the point being is that they would probably be discussing, like, hey, you know, this is my opinion, this is your opinion, this is how Messiah is going to come. He's not going to be a servant, he's going to be a ruling king. No, he's not going to be a ruling king, he's going to be a suffering servant. Well, is he going to be that at the same time? Is he going to do that? You'd have difference of opinion in terms of what his first coming is going to look like. But now that it's happened, now that we're on the other side of it, we can say, oh, well, of course that's what it was. Of course, when Isaiah is talking in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, that, yeah, Jesus is absolutely the one that took on their transgressions and bore their sins and made them white as snow and all the things that Isaiah communicates there. But again, we know it because we saw it. We know it because it's unfolded and the Bible helps us define it. You know, I think in many ways the best use of the book of Revelation is going to be for the people that are going through it. Like when it's happening, when you see the Antichrist and you see he's there and he's making a covenant, oh, wait, I recognize that. Boy, there's economic turmoil and there's catastrophe over the earth and there's miraculous signs in the weather and the stars and I know what that, like God knew that. Like God's not out of control of that, he's in control of that. When God can speak about things that will happen when they hadn't happened, again, that is the glory of who God is. And so part of what we do is we engage within times is, again, God, you're trying to communicate something to us. You're trying to give us a measure of understanding, but we do understand that our understanding will be highlighted the more your word is revealed, the more it is expressed. And so I think that's something we have to understand in terms of our understanding of these things. But again, I can't emphasize enough just how significant his first coming is in relation to his second coming. You know, you have to understand the mercy and grace and grace and compassion that God extends to you. If you're an unbeliever this morning, if you're someone who is not 100% confident in terms of who Jesus is, what your faith in him has been, you know, God's warning you. This is coming. There's going to be a time where Jesus is he's revealed as being the only one that's true, the only one that's right, the only one that's powerful, the only one that steps in and defines things. And to know that we can have God defining things for us now. So again, when you imagine Jesus coming, do you want to be opposed to that guy? You want to be on the other side? You want to be the person that, oh, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I've got my own ideas, and I know what truth is, and I know what reality is, and this is how I'm going to define it. Really? I promise you, if you were standing before Jesus, every opinion, viewpoint, perspective you have that's different from him, you would immediately be struck by the shame of that, by the wrongness of that. How, again, the only thing that ever made sense is what Jesus has said, what Jesus has done, what Jesus defines things as. And so Christmas is the extension of God saying, yes, come to me in my mercy. Come to me in the extension of my grace. Come to me in the forgiveness that I offer you so that you will be right with me, so that now you can have the person of God developed in you. So that when Jesus comes, and whether it's in the rapture or whether it's in the second coming, you will be found to be one that is connected to him. And so now is your chance. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation in terms of all that we would understand about who Jesus is, what he accomplished, and what he calls us to do. To believe, to accept, to acknowledge, affirm in our hearts. Faith is an affirmation, the proposition that comes from God that you need Jesus. Yes, I agree. I want him. I believe in him. I trust that what he said is accurate. I trust that what he said about what he did is accurate. I define my life by that. I define my hope by that. I define my reality in the fact that Jesus has come and Jesus has died and has paid the penalty for my sins. And that's what God is calling us to, again, as we prepare the time where God will resolve things in the end. So let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you that as we engage with you, we do find a God that is able and willing to resolve all the things that we need. We have everything we need for life and godliness, the Bible says, but I think one of those things is, how is the future going to unfold? How is it going to happen? What can I expect? What can I place my hope in? God, what are you going to do to be with your people and help us and resolve the issues that we face? And so, Father, I just thank you that your word contains that God, you show that Jesus is the one that is in control of the future, that he is the one that will be the expression of God that comes to the earth to make things right. And Father, we believe. We do affirm. I do pray for anyone here that doesn't. I pray that this understanding of Jesus, rather than taking them further away, will bring them closer in terms of what they eventually will face in terms of not believing. And so, Father, we thank you for this time of Christmas, that we can just have our memories prompted in terms of all you did to send Jesus in his first coming so that we could be prepared for the second coming. I just pray for everyone here that we would be prepared. And so we just lift this all before you in the matchless name of your son, Jesus. Amen.